Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are here with us. You said, I will be with you all the days until the end of this age. And we praise you that you are on the throne, exercising your authority, but also you are dwelling in us, making your home in our heart. Lord, personally and corporately, we consecrate these 6 days to you.
Amen.
We open our being and just ask you and pray to you, do with each one of us whatever you want to do this week.
Amen.
Touch the depths of our being. Make yourself so real. May we experience you, enjoy you, and express you.
Amen.
Glory be to God.
Amen.
Just a brief introductory word to bring us into this message on based on Romans 1, 3, and 4. Whether we realize it or not, I believe the Lord will shine in us intensively with this main thought, just two sentences that I'm sharing with you. The high peak of the divine revelation is that God became man, and that so that man may become God in life and nature. He became a human being for this. And at this present moment, he's ministering himself to each one of us for this. But that's not all. This other statement. In Romans, we can see the high peak of the divine revelation. God became man, Romans 8:3, so that man may become God, 1, 3, and 4, for the producing and the functioning of the body of Christ. And so now the crucial verses from, because I'm just following the apostles in Acts 6:4, we will continue steadfastly in prayer and the ministry of the word. So this is the essence. It has been for 50 years. The ministry of the word. So we want to have the word right before us. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his son, who came out of the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was designated the Son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, out of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then it may be somewhat surprising that at the very end of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, this is what the Lord Jesus said. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. One of his final speakings, directly connected to Romans 1, 3, and 4. So I read this again, the first part. I am the root and the offspring of David. Then he concluded, the bright morning star. So we need to know, experience, enjoy, and express Christ, who is the root and the offspring of David, so that we may experience him when he comes as the bright morning star. These are for the living, overcoming saints. I won't say overcomers. There is no one, although some have done this, would just dare to say, I am an overcomer. But we are in the process of training, of overcoming a particular situation that we're in. And we will experience him in this way as the root and the offspring of David. So now we come to the outline itself. The seed of David becoming the Son of God. Many years ago, as one of the ITERO trainings, we tried to give a message on this. Actually, I tried to do it. No, actually, this is for the conference. The seed of David becoming the Son of God. Because this is a very deep thought. But now the Lord, who is, he can wait. He can come again to help us realize what this means. The seed of David becoming the Son of God in relation to Christ becoming a human being. We'll see. So we'll just go point by point. In Acts 13, Paul said that from David's seed, God, according to promise, brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And that God was fully fulfilled his purpose in raising up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. So this statement is very important. And Paul has the proper spiritual understanding and applies it in the way that we will now see. In verses 32 and 33, we see that Christ, as the firstborn of God, he will be called a firstborn son, lower F, because of what he has become. In this procedure, through his living on the earth, crucifixion, and resurrection. And so in verses 32 and 33, we see that Christ, as the firstborn of God, was promised to the fathers, and God fulfilled this promise by raising up Jesus. Now we need to see the connection between resurrection and birth. Resurrection was a birth to the man Jesus. It was begotten by God in his resurrection to be the firstborn Son of God among many brothers. We know from chapter 20 of John, And who came, was the first one to come to his tomb was this dear sister early in the morning. And she was the first one to have personal contact with the resurrected Christ. And then he said, he tried to touch him. He said, "Please don't touch me yet. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Indicating that in his resurrection, he reproduced millions of God's chosen and redeemed human beings to be his companions. He was the only begotten Son of God from eternity. After his incarnation, through resurrection, he was begotten by God in his humanity to be God's firstborn Son. This is a key point. In his humanity, he became the Son of God, but it took place through his resurrection. After his incarnation, through resurrection, he was begotten by God in his humanity to be God's firstborn Son. And this verse in Hebrews 1:6 is what the writer is pointing out when the Lord comes again the second time. He will come as the firstborn Son. But he won't come alone. He'll come with so many other sons of God. See, Paul was able to see the Lord's resurrection in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." It's very enlightening that Paul realized this. And now we can enter into the Lord's truth is shining on this matter. "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." So his resurrection was a begetting. That as a human being, he now was born again to be the Son of God with his humanity. So Paul applied the word today to the day of the Lord's resurrection. This means that Christ's resurrection was his birth as the firstborn Son of God. Now, point three is quite marvelous. Jesus, the Son of Man, was born to be the Son of God through being raised up from the dead. Therefore, God's raising up Jesus from the dead was his begetting of him to be his firstborn Son. We know that the general subject of this training, the first already, two, and then three and four, is experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. So we need to realize these three steps are based upon our knowing the truth. This is the basis for it. So that's why we can see what Paul said. The begetting of him to be his firstborn Son. And where we're going is, when this took place for him, it took place for you and me. Amen. from God's point of view. We know from Galatians 2:20, Paul could say, I was crucified. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. And it's very enlightening, dear saints, to realize when Christ was on the cross, remember, he's God and man. As God, he's omniscient. He knows all of us. And at least one time, as we follow the pattern of Paul, to be able to have this deep sense, I was crucified when Christ was crucified. Because he was the God-man, he knew each one of us. And he knew our situation. So on the divine side, he realized each one of us. And then as Paul opened the way for us to experience this, at least one time he wants each one of us to realize when Christ was crucified, you were crucified. And when Christ was resurrected, you were became a child of God through his and your resurrection. How blessed we are to just know this truth, to have this realization. So through incarnation, God's only begotten Son put on humanity and became the God-man. Then in resurrection, this God-man was born of God to be his firstborn. Not in the Godhead firstborn, but in his economy. Through his resurrection, Christ was born to be the firstborn son. And at the same time, all his believers were born to be the many sons of God. There may be some here who are hearing this for the first time, and you may be a sister, a female. You would say, well, I'm not, how can I be a son? Well, from God's point of view, all male and female, redeemed human beings, are sons of God. I don't think it'll be too difficult for the sisters. I enjoy saying, but the brothers are going to have to realize they're going to be part of the bride. You're not going to be the man. You're going to be part of the bride. So what a wonderful God we have. Among these many sons, only the firstborn is God's only begotten Son. So we need to know this concerning Christ himself. The only begotten Son of God, in his resurrected humanity, is also the firstborn Son of God. The firstborn has both divinity and humanity. And we, his believers, as God's many sons, also possess the human nature and the divine nature. And I'm glad our brother Peter, when he wrote his second epistle, in chapter 1, verse 4, he made this known to us. We have the divine nature. And I'm pausing here, because as I mentioned in my brief prayer, the Lord is here. He's the one leading this, the training. He's the trainer. I'm not the trainer. I'm a trainee just like you. You don't think I'm being trained up here? Your time may come to be, but you won't have to be sitting here. You'll be too strong. But you'll just realize this is our situation, that we have divine nature. So you're a different species on the earth. That visibly, we're just all, and we are, normal human beings. But to realize we're another category. We have been born a second time. We've been reborn, and God the Father is the source. And now we also have divine life and divine nature in our being. So this part of the message gives us the foundation of the truth. Now we're going to spend adequate time on the matter of experiencing. And we just want to be clear in the way we use the words experience and enjoy. Because quite often, and it's, I wouldn't say it's wrong, but when it comes to being based upon the exact truth, they talk about we're enjoying Christ, we're enjoying Christ. But experiencing, our experience of Christ involves our human spirit. But what we experience in our mingled spirit becomes the enjoyment that is mainly in our soul. The genuine joy is not from a human side that, oh, I just feel so delightful and so happy, I'm enjoying the Lord so much. But then tomorrow morning, you hardly want to wake up and get out of bed, oh no. We just realize that it's not the source of our human being. It's, our source is not the where we have this. We have to realize we want to experience Christ's nature and to enjoy Christ's divine nature, his resurrection life. And this involves my mind, emotion, and will. And that is, and I enjoy saying this on behalf of the Lord right now. And our dear brother Peter is the one who opened the way. Right now, Christ, who is dwelling in us, he is shepherding our soul from within. He's not judging us when it comes to this matter. He truly wants us to have joy. But the joy is based upon experience. And as I mentioned, the joy is mainly the function of our mind, emotion, and will. And so the Lord, as the life-giving Spirit dwelling in us, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 toward the end, he is within us and he knows at any time, are they enjoying me? They can be experiencing them, but you may not enjoy it. When you were a little child, And it was dinner time. To me, it was more than once, but at least one time. Your mother, she had prepared this. And you look at it. I don't like it. Just eat it. Have you ever been in a situation where you say, you don't get up and walk from this table until you eat this? But there is eating without enjoyment. I want to emphasize that we know from John chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord said, I'm very close to the quotation. He said, my joy is being full, and I want my joy to be your joy. This is not only a verse in the New Testament. This is the Lord's present shepherding of us. And I'm still in the early stage of, Lord, what is your joy? You suffered more than any human being on the earth. And only God the Father knows the depth of your suffering on the cross. But now your testimony is, my joy. He wants it to be fulfilled. And so he wants his joy to become our joy. And as I've mentioned numerous times, I believe that's why our dear brother Nee, I hope I'm there in the coming age. Then I hope to see him. You just say, brother, would you just share a little bit about what you said at the end of those 20 years of confinement? And how you were suffering day and night, but you continued to have this joy. Then I'm not going to try to guess. I'm just going to express my present possible understanding. It's because the Lord's joy, deep in my being, became my joy. And what a shame to the enemy, all that he tried to do. And here is an overcoming saint could say, all that you've done, all that I've gone through, but on a deeper level, simultaneously, deep within, I was enjoying the all-inclusive Christ. And when he comes back to rapture the living overcomers, I hope to be there. But you'll be in a very different place. First, you're going to be in the abyss. And then you're going to be in the lake of fire. But we're going to enjoy Christ forever. So I read point two again. We need to know Christ. Not know about Christ, but know Christ. This is an experiential knowing. Like, I don't know if any of the recent graduates, you don't have to tell me, but I know sometimes on the Saturday afternoon, finally you can have a date with this sister. You've been waiting. How long? Two brothers have the record. It was from the first meeting before the first training week. They fell in love with someone. And somehow it was simultaneous. And after 2 years, but here, we want to have this knowing not in an objective way merely, but to know Christ in his resurrection, designated as the Son of God in power with his human nature. Now, what kind of power is this? We need the Lord to, again, to shine in us, to just drop our thought. Well, what is the power? You're going to be a mighty person? It's not like that. Before his incarnation and resurrection, Christ was the Son of God, the only begotten Son. That's before incarnation. That's before resurrection. Christ eternally was the Son of God, the only begotten Son. And these verses in John, they're kind of mysterious. It wasn't that there was a time, decades ago, that he didn't exist. It's just in relation to God the Father. He became the Son of God. He's the begotten Son in the Godhead. Doesn't mean God the Father was there alone and then I was born. This is just a relationship between the Father and the Son. Although Christ already was the Son of God before the incarnation, he still needed to be designated the Son of God out of resurrection, because by incarnation he had put on the human nature, which had nothing to do with divinity. So he had the human nature. He was still the Son of God. He still had divinity. But now while he's on the earth, through this incarnation, he had put on the human nature, which had nothing to do with divinity. So that is why this was on the Lord's heart. And he's opening the way for millions and millions of believers, that the Son of Man, he needs to pass through crucifixion and resurrection. And it will be the power of his resurrection that will cause him to, you could say, begotten, to be the firstborn son in God's economy. Two, Christ was already the Son of God in his divinity. But the part of him that was Jesus with the human nature, born of Mary, was not the Son of God. The part of him that was Jesus, he had human nature. We have to be clear, all of us have a fallen, sinful human nature. But he had genuine human nature that was sinless. So our understanding has to be very clear. And so what about the part of him? Jesus with human nature. Well, let's see. By his resurrection, Christ sanctified and uplifted his human nature. His humanity. And he was designated out of resurrection as the Son of God with his human nature. In this sense, He was begotten the Son of God in his resurrection. Now we're getting to the core of this. So we need to study this point a little more. Okay, it was by his resurrection. So when that was taking place, Christ sanctified and uplifted his human nature. And this is what he will do with each one of us. Our human nature will be sanctified and uplifted to be the same as his human nature brought forth by his resurrection. His human nature, his humanity. And he was designated out of resurrection. That means the resurrection is the source. And remember John of Revelation chapter 1. And John was there. This is the first chapter. And then he had been very close to Son, to Christ. He often had his head on his chest, so close. But now he saw him in a way he never saw him before. It's quite a description in Revelation 1. And so he was overcome. He just almost collapsed. He fell down. And the Lord put his hand on him. He said, "Don't be afraid. I passed away. And I've been resurrected." And after that, he gave him this marvelous vision and revelation in the book known as Revelation. So through his resurrection, he was designated the Son of God, with both divinity and humanity. Now with us, the description will be slightly different. And it will be, they are designated the Son of God with both humanity and divinity. But even our humanity will be resurrected. That when we know from Galatians 2:20, when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. And in that sense, that is our fallen, the aspects of our fallen and sinful humanity were terminated, but the Lord recovered the created humanity part, so that in his resurrection, the power of Christ's resurrection will permeate our created, redeemed, and regenerated human nature. And so for him, it was divinity, then humanity, but with us is humanity and then divinity. But in order for the divinity to be saturating our being, our God-created humanity needed to go through the process of crucifixion and resurrection. And the Lord knows the kind of thought or the kind of feeling that we almost always have as soon as someone mentions, "Oh, we need to experience the cross. Oh, I just want to have joy. But eventually you will realize Christ's crucifixion applied to us experientially is a marvelous, wonderful, spiritual application. Because this opens the way for the power of His resurrection to be functioning in an unlimited way. So that is why, in this sense, we also can be begotten a Son of God in His resurrection. 8.4, this designation of the Son of God was in power. The power of Christ's resurrection, the reality which is the Spirit. I suggest that we not be quick to try to explain what is the power of Christ's resurrection. I may be somewhat partially mistaken, but if this one of Brother Lee's outstanding hymns, "Death cannot hold the resurrection life." And what I'm going to cover now, may the Lord cover and protect all of you, that the enemy cannot use the words that we all will again and again, as the Lord is leading us and shepherding us, we will experience what it is that death cannot hold the resurrection life. And any brother, any sister, you don't have to have some kind of gift of speaking or anything like this. They're just an ordinary but normal brother or sister. But if you had this experience repeatedly, you just mention it in a tender way. Dear saints, soon you will realize death cannot hold the resurrection life. And many of us here, of course, we're still alive, so it's not our personal, physically passing away. But we've gone through this kind of situation again and again. Because we're human beings, how can we not weep? Is not our soul functioning in a normal way? And at the beginning, we're not aware of something deeper in us than that. But eventually, the Lord in a gentle way will realize, I'm now releasing from within you the power of my resurrection. The power of my resurrection will defeat any negative thing. This designation of the Son of God was in power, the power of Christ's resurrection, the reality of which is the Spirit. So again, when we are emphasizing the experience, it's the Spirit, the all-inclusive Spirit. And what did the Lord do on the day of His resurrection, according to John? When He came that evening, the day He was resurrected, and then He just He said, just breathe. He just exhaled the spirit of his resurrection. And actually, again, and I hope that everyone who comes to the phone to give us a testimony, we need of all ages, but I hope there will some of middle age and even older saints, just to give a very brief confirmation word. Dear saints, this is real. Death cannot hold the power of Christ's resurrection. But also, we experience it only by turning our hearts to the Lord, exercising our spirit. And the life-giving spirit is also all-inclusive to make what we've been learning reality to us, experientially real. Okay, section C, through designation and resurrection, the Christ who has already, was already the Son of God before his incarnation, became the Son of God in a new way. Well, what is the new way? Before his incarnation, he was the Son of God, only with divinity. Through his resurrection, he was designated the Son of God with both divinity and humanity. We're restating this from what we mentioned earlier. If Christ had not put on human nature, there would have been no need for him to be designated the Son of God. For in his divinity, he was already the Son of God, even from eternity. So we appreciate that he put on human nature. And you read the four Gospels, you can see on the one side, he's living a normal human life. But especially with John, we realize simultaneously you're living in another realm. John chapter 3, verse 13. Now he was talking to this older man at night. He said that, you know, I'm here, I'm there, but I'm also here because be still. God without time and space limitation, but yet in a human way, he is right here with him. If Christ had not put on human nature, I'm repeating this for emphasis, there would have been no need for him to be designated the Son of God. For in his divinity, he was already the Son of God, even from eternity. It's a colossal event for God, the Son of God in the Godhead, was incarnated to be a human being on the earth with time and space and all of its limitations. But at the same time, he's God with both life and nature. Having put on humanity through incarnation, he was designated the Son of God with humanity in resurrection. Okay, the word designated. It had already been revealed, at least to the apostles, like in Matthew 16. You are the Son of God in the Godhead. But here, there's a need for a designation that through his incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection, his humanity is in resurrection. Because what is on God's heart is that millions and millions of children of God have been redeemed, who have been regenerated. He wants them to be, as much as possible, the same as the resurrected God-man, Christ Jesus. And so the time will come when each one of you will be designated. You won't have something on this that says, I'm designated Genghis. No. The designation won't be self-done. This is a subtle, people are, quote, spiritually very self-centered, even in so-called spirituality, because they identified or they designate what they are. But actually, even now, just the mingled spirit within us, we can realize I never met that one before, but I realize you're a maturing son of God. There's this designation. So he was designated the Son of God with humanity in resurrection. And I believe, especially, again, older saints, late middle age. I don't know when. I asked one brother who's a kind of a mind, a heart doctor. I said, when I'm not middle aged, when I'm an old man. And it didn't surprise me. He said, well, when we're 75. So I said, farewell. We're just in another realm, but in this procedure, we will begin to experience Christ's resurrection in his humanity, saturating our present physical being. As the designated Son of God, Christ has two natures, divinity and humanity. The humanity that we now have is not a natural humanity, but a humanity uplifted in resurrection. So I'm going to read this point that eventually will be mentioned about you. As a designated Son of God, you have two natures, divinity and humanity. You have two natures. The humanity that you now have is not a natural humanity, but a humanity uplifted in resurrection. And eventually, there will be more and more saints that are, I'd like to use this term, they're becoming rapture ready. Don't you want to be rapture ready? You're being. Little sidebar comment that the Lord is in His shepherding with you, and His leading you into maturity, that you will be coming more and more rapture ready. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, Paul, who was quite aware of the Lord coming at a rapture time, but he said that when the Lord comes, you don't want to be put to shame if you're not abiding in Him at that moment. And then you keep that verse in mind, and you carefully read some verses in Matthew 24. And in that section, the writer is saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be the same in the falling, the end of this age. And that people will be living apparently an ordinary life. But then there are two men in the field, two women grinding, you know, for food. Surely they were all believers. The context shows this. But then the writer said of the two men, two brothers, one was taken and the other left. One sister was taken, the other left. Why? It's because even though they've been maturing in life and they've been experiencing the resurrected life of Christ, at that moment they were in the mingled spirit. And because of that, we have no idea. We can't imagine something. It's not in the Word. We shouldn't try to guess what the indicator will be. You're living an ordinary life. The Lord used that as an illustration. It's not some people who don't... Others, at least you can say, others can work and take care of everything. I'm just going to be just waiting for the Lord to come. No, the Lord is going to rapture brothers and sisters who are mature in life, but who are abiding in Him at the time He comes. And that's why John in John 15, it's almost a crucial point. Abiding in Me, and I abide in you. And many of you, trainees, you've heard me mention this. When you wake up early in the morning, you don't find, you wake up, and the Lord says, good morning, I'm abiding in you. It always starts the same way. That's why a simple prayer, Lord, I turn my heart to You. I exercise my spirit to contact You. Then we can say, Lord, I'm abiding in You. And now You are abiding in me. And I once again use this expression, there's a deep loving concern that everyone in this room, when the Lord comes, like mentioned in one of the chapters in Revelation, seeming like a thief, He's just going to come and rapture those who are ready, that we will all be abiding in Him. Dear saints, this is one of the most important aspects of the developing Christian life. And I hope that you would at least one time in a genuine way just say, Lord, please train me to abide in you. And Lord, because I want to be abiding in you when you come to rapture your living overcomers. So even Christ's human nature has been designated the Son of God, for he has been designated the Son of God with both divinity and humanity. Okay, now, point D. The designation of Christ as the Son of God with humanity was according to the Spirit of holiness. So again, the designation, this key word, as the Son of God with humanity. So what is according to the Spirit of holiness? The Spirit of holiness is the life essence within the Lord Jesus. When he lived on earth in the flesh, he had this essence within him. I believe for most of us, this is a new realization. What is the Spirit of holiness? It is the life essence within the Lord Jesus. Please don't send me a question. I can't explain what life essence within the Lord Jesus is. Like you, it is ask the Lord. I appreciate what Brother Lee in one of his messages used this expression based upon the verses that he was ministering. Lord, the life essence. Lord, to the extent that you want me to understand and know, please make this experientially real to me. The life essence. Not just something outward. And not only something inward to a certain degree, but the essence of it. And surely right now I can just have the sense there are some saints that between 6 and 7:30, or you get something to eat, you may just be walking around and say, Lord, I want to know the essence of life. Lord, just enlighten me. I don't want to just being able to pass through a test tomorrow. I want this to become experientially real to me, the essence of it. And honestly, dear saints, while I'm talking about this, my inner being is saying the same thing. Lord, what is the essence of life? We don't want something superficial. And so the Spirit of holiness is the life essence within the Lord Jesus. When he lived on the earth in the flesh, he had this essence within him. And so now the indwelling Christ as the life-giving Spirit is in us. This means that this life essence that was within him is now within us because he is in us. And if we are more and more an open vessel, then what he is, not just only what he does, what he is, in the essence of your being, make it real and experiential. And he will. But I suggest two things. The second thing is kind of it's very crucial, but it's not something I can emphasize, although I would like to. That we need to have a genuine prayer in a conversational way. Lord, in your way and time, please show me what the essence of life is. I want the essence of the divine life within you, with your humanity. And I'm here to have the same experience. And then the other point is, we need to pause and praise the Lord that I don't have the inner leading to be able to say much. But just again, a sidebar comment, just to reflect upon this year and give you a positive desire for the next year. How many days this year did you praise the Lord? To praise the Lord. In how many prayer meetings at a certain point have we praised the Lord? Even in a Lord's table meeting, after one hymn after another hymn, can there be this kind of declaration? I believe the time will come when our whole being will just be burdened to praise. And I'm sorry for those serving in the book room. I wish all of you got the little booklet called Praise. I don't think there are 3,300 there, but maybe not after this meeting, after the second meeting. They may have all the ones to praise. This is from Brother Nee. And this is one aspect of how he was having an overcoming life. Because he not only prayed and cried out to the Lord, he praised in every situation. So now I'm coming back to this. So even Christ's human nature has been designated the Son of God, or he had been designated the Son of God with both divinity and humanity. The designation of Christ as the Son of God with humanity was according to the Spirit of holiness. The second part of point one, when he lived on earth in his flesh, he had this essence within him. When the Lord Jesus was resurrected from among the dead, he was designated the Son of God in power by resurrection, according to the Spirit of holiness that was in him. Okay, point three. Now he is the Son of God in a way that is more wonderful than before. For now he has both the divine nature and the resurrected, transformed, uplifted, glorified, amen, and designated human nature. Amen. Now we've done this a couple of times on Wednesday night. When I pause, just say amen. Think when I read this again. He is the Son of God in a way.
Amen.
A way that is more wonderful.
Amen.
More wonderful than before.
Amen.
For now he has both.
Amen.
The divine nature.
Amen.
And the resurrected.
Amen.
Transformed.
Amen.
Uplifted,
amen,
glorified,
amen,
and designated human nature.
Amen.
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord.
Praise the resurrected Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We need to connect Romans 1, 3, and 4, and 8, 29. Through his incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection, Christ, the Son of God, became the firstborn Son, and the many sons who are the brothers of Christ are being conformed to his image.
Amen.
We're in the process of being conformed.
Amen.
In Romans 1, 3, and 4, Christ, the Son of God, is the prototype. So we have Christ as the prototype, very active within us, right this very moment. Whereas in 8:29, the many brothers are those who have been mass-produced from the prototype, and by being saved in life, will be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Now this statement will be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. If you believe this, say amen.
Amen.
We just believe this.
Amen.
We will be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. He will have the unique position, the firstborn Son. We'll be surrounding him, expressing him in this wonderful way. This brings us to the matter of deification and implies that God's intention in his economy is to make himself man, so that in Christ, we the believers in Christ and children of God may become God.
Amen.
In life,
amen.
In nature,
amen.
And in constitution,
amen.
But not in the Godhead,
amen.
such an implication is exceedingly great.
Amen.
And eventually the Bible consummates with this matter.
Amen.
The Bible will consummate with this, and we will be consummated with this.
Amen.
So pray with someone close to you, then a brother will give a concerning word, and then a brother Bob will show us how to continue the rest of the meeting. Okay?